Hey, welcome to the Grove. There you go. I want you to grab your Bible, hoping you have one. If you don't, we'll put one in your hand before the night ends. If you don't have one, I want you to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And as you're finding the verse, I want to fill you in on why we've hit pause on our series through Mark and focus and why we're focusing on the Great Commission. And then we'll talk about where we've been over the last 2 weeks, tonight being week three. There are ministry organizations who, like Joshua Project and Radical, have researched extensively to highlight and to tell the story of the state of the world today as it relates to salvation and how many followers of Jesus there are. And here's what they've found. Of the 8 billion people in the world today, there's an estimated 3.2 billion who have no personal relationship with Jesus. They are unreached, unengaged with the gospel. There are 17,000 different people groups, meaning languages and tribes and local bodies of people. And of those 17,000, 7,000 have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches globally spend approximately 99% of their mission resources, people and finances, and places that are already reached with the gospel. In terms of missionaries, for the research, the study, a missionary is a Christian who has moved from their home for the sake of sharing the gospel to spread it. Of those 400,000, 3% are going to unreached people. 3%. Of 400,000 are going. Now the 97% that are going to reached places and that are planting churches and revitalizing churches and sharing the gospel and moving as a teacher or as a nurse or any type of like corporate field, and they're moving there strategically to serve and to share the gospel, those are certainly worth highlighting and honoring, and we do. But there's a huge gap of people, of finances, of, let's just call it focus, discipleship, to people who don't know the gospel, who don't have a group actively coming to them to share the good news of Jesus. So the reason we've spent 3 weeks, which is nowhere near enough, and as we study and pray and begin talking through the Great Commission, my heart just swells up to spend the rest of our life here, because it's what we've been called to do, and it's, I've been praying and hoping, and actually just heard earlier a guy named Christian who just was listening to the Great Commission, and even before that, as we took 3 weeks to break and to speak about this, just begin having his heart stirred for missions and to go overseas and maybe not speak the language, but at least pass out scriptures, and so just begin praying and listening to what God would say. Behold, he comes on a Tuesday, and it's week one of missions. So it goes, okay, God, there's no coincidence when you're at work. And so still discerning, thinking through, is walking around church, looking for a friend, runs into the missions booth, scans a QR code, and is now signed up to go to El Salvador in September. And so we're seeing God actively call people onto the mission field where God is at work. And that's the whole point, is that as believers, as followers of Jesus, and if you're not yet, that's the purpose of your life, is to know Jesus, is to be brought back in relation with him. But once you are, the point, the purpose of your life where you will find joy and usefulness is living aligned with the assignment that Jesus has given us all. So I want to show this through a picture, because I think a lot of, if your mind is like me, this makes a lot of sense. Not yet. If your mind is like me, you're like, what the heck? This rock says rock. So you're like, where are we going with this? And maybe you've seen this, but I want you to stay here. Okay, and so the Great Commission, clearly, there are 3 billion people who don't know Jesus. So clearly, we, followers of Christ, have misprioritized the point of our life. Would that be fair to assume? Okay, it was and is for my life sometimes too. And so we've misprioritized the reason that we're here. Maybe we stopped at salvation and we have this huge gap, and so it's indulgence. And I just want to love you enough to tell you, not true. And so we've misprioritized why we're here and where we are and the talents that we have. And so when you think about this illustration, this is not just Great Commission. This is your life in total. This is your spiritual life. This is your school. This is your finances. This is your relationships. And I want you to see this through two images. Skip the gravel, sand, rock, and just think big rock, little rock. Okay, someone say big rock. Big rock. Say little rock. Okay, no plug for Arkansas. So what we can do sometimes, and it's no fault, it's just the way that we're wired, is we can begin filling our day, our life, our goals with the little rocks, the things that ultimately don't make the biggest impact in reality. They're not the reason that we're here, but they're good things. They're friendship, they're relationships, they're traveling, they're good jobs, they're education, they're doing nice things and good things, and they matter, but they're ultimately not the reason that we're here. And so we fill our life, we fill our day, we fill our week, we fill our time with things that are not eternal. You tracking with me? Okay, and then we, okay, God, I want to follow you, and I want to start living. And man, that was convicting, and I just love worship, and so I want to start going to more Bible studies, God, and I want to learn how to share my faith, and God, I really want to live on mission for you. And I got all these other things that I'm doing and God's called us to, and all of a sudden the main things don't fit in our life anymore. We've run out of room, not because we didn't want to, but because we've misprioritized the reason that we're here. And so we can't fit everything. And so we're not living, let's say, strategically. We're not living with purpose. We're not being intentional. Maybe we're not being mindful of the reason that you've been called from death to life. And so what the Bible teaches us, and I believe one of the reasons why Christ gave us the Great Commission, like very clearly put it, here is your purpose, is because he knows we're doubtful, we're fearful, and we forget a lot. We're really quick to forget. And so he wrote it in red letters. And so here's a better picture for us as we process a life that is aligned with the Great Commission. So we begin going, okay, God, there's things in my heart that I've prioritized over you. Those are called idols. So God, I'm going to forsake those, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to come back to you. And so I'm going to clear out my life because I want to be obedient to you. I want to experience the joy and the peace that you've come to bring into my life. And so what I'm going to do, God, is I'm going to read your word. I'm going to really study it. I'm going to invite friends into my life and wise counselors who can walk me through and tell me where I'm living in wisdom and where I'm not. And then, God, you're so good to me that you're not asking me to neglect friendship and travel and food and interest and hobbies and passions. But what you're telling me is that when I will rightly prioritize my life, the giftings, the callings that I have, and then when you, God, by your great mercy and kindness, because you're a good father, allow me to start having friendships and a job and a career and a relationship and a family and finances, because some of us right now have $13 in our account, and we start experiencing more, and God begins pruning things in our life, and he begins putting things in the right order, so all of a sudden, the life that we're called to live, we can now live in the purpose that God's designed it to. But why? It's the same thing, but we started in the right position. Does that make sense? So that's the Great Commission. That's you organizing your life in line with what God has said, this is it. And so that's the point of why we've been looking at the Great Commission. Anna Grace Thompson, by the way, just got married to Jaden on the drums. Come on. She led that house of prayer. Yeah. That's good. Marriage is good. God's design. And so she led this house of prayer moment, calling us out of a passive Christian life into an active engagement of God's presence, longing for him. And I nudged someone in the back, and I just said, look at the room. Right now, I'm seeing, and it was emotional, I'm seeing God create a people who long for him. And it's the most overwhelming, beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life when it comes to the purpose of why I'm here. And that's you actively engaging in God's plan for you. So here's what I would say, are note takers in the room, I'm about to drive y'all crazy tonight. There are so many notes for you to take. Picture, you're not going to keep up because we have a lot to cover. But at the end of tonight, if you saw our social media, we're having a late night Q&A. So it's going to be live questions, and you can ask about the Great Commission, about things we've covered, about things that you've wondered, and we'll do our very best by the Spirit of God and his word to answer your questions. And so maybe circle, highlight, underline something, because we're going to move through a lot of rich material. Okay, so I want to give you two big rocks when it comes to prioritizing your life. Okay, big rock number one, intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus. If you're going to sort through and think of one thing to put in your life that would begin filtering all of the rest through God's design, it's intimacy with Jesus. It's not performance. It's intimacy with Jesus. It's not attendance. It's intimacy with Jesus. And so we're renewing our minds. I was going to get that out. by God's word to realize the biggest call on our life is him. So big rock number one, intimacy with Jesus. Acts 6:4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, i.e. intimacy with Jesus. Big rock number two, obedience to his commands. So we start with intimacy, and God by his spirit and his grace begins to teach us that obedience actually breeds joy. That to find the peace that God's called us to, it requires obedience and submission. John 15, 10 through 11, if you keep, i.e. obey my commands, you will abide, dwell, rest, live in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, listen, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Not so that you wouldn't go party and miss out on things in this world that seem fun, but he's going, no, I've given you this. I've set the example, Christ the Son, perfectly submitted to the Father. I've set the example so that as you're obedient to me, my joy, which is complete, will be yours. So we can't put the Great Commission on top of the small rocks in our life, our preferences or our priorities. When you said yes to Jesus, you gave the keys of your life over. And we'll continue looking at that tonight. That's the why, and here's some scripture to go along with it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, a better translation is as you go. What does he mean? As you live your normal life in every setting that you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Walk with them to salvation and then through sanctification. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Romans 10, 13 through 17. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they've never believed? How are they to believe if they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. These 3.2 billion, 7,000 people groups need you to go tell them. Faith comes by hearing. How will they believe if they've not heard? How are they going to hear if no one's telling? How are you going to tell if you're not sent? But then God gives us this captivating picture, a promise of future reality in Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is a future promise guaranteed in Christ Jesus. So we have a picture where God's going, I know I've sent you on Mission Impossible. Okay, Tom Cruise has done like 13 Mission Impossibles, and it's just probably time to stop. Okay, but God's going, hey, I know this sounds crazy. Like it might sound impossible. 3.2 billion people, all of us, 300 something people would have to reach a million, 10 million each. Okay, that sounds impossible, but God's going, wait, I am the God of impossible. With you, won't work. With me, it will work. And actually, here's a picture of what it'll look like. So we're invited to join. So that's why we're talking about this. Here's where we've been. Week one. Thinking often and correctly about the Great Commission. It begins in your thoughts, right? A thought impacts your belief, which impacts your behavior. So week one was, do we think often? Is our mind consumed with the Great Commission? And are we thinking correctly about the Great Commission? Are we thinking in the light of like, okay, God, this is why you've called me. And are we thinking often and correctly going, okay, this is how you'll use me, and this is actually my assignment for why I'm here. Week two was believing exclusively that Jesus Christ is God's only plan for salvation and redemption. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name but Jesus. Week three, tonight, here's your title, Living According to the Great Commission. Living according to the Great Commission. So now, for the rest of our night, in just a second, we're gonna get so practical and walk through what the team and I think are common questions when it comes to living out the Great Commission, sharing your faith, discerning, do I stay, do I go? All of these things that, if we're not careful, can stop us from going. So when it comes to Scripture, there are numerous examples of what it looks like to live according to the Great Commission. How kind of God to give us examples. I think of Hebrews chapter 11, which literally talks about a hall of faith of men and women who've gone before us void of the Holy Spirit, far greater is our promise, and that they've lived faithfully for God's call on their life. I think about the book of Acts, which is written to show how Christ began his church in its infancy stage, and also gives a roadmap for how Christ would like for his church to live through the rest of its life until the kingdom age. But here's a few pictures for you. I want to start off with my life verse. Acts 20:24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What he's saying is, I don't prize the little rocks, the pleasures, the gratifications, my preferences more than I prize the call on my life to share God's goodness. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus here in Mark 8 says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, i.e. put the big rock in first, me. Give me your heart. Whoever would save his life will lose it. You can fill up small rocks and gravel and sand and pleasure, and man, you can go live it up all your days. But when it comes to the end and you stand before a holy God, you're going to wish you put the big rock in first. And all the pleasures and will wipe away in a moment. If you would save your life, you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Just to be completely honest and transparent, putting the big rock in first doesn't always mean you feel like it. That's why he says, lose your life for my sake and you'll find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? One more scripture, 1 Timothy 1:15-17. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There's a humble recognition of our need. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me and as the foremost, Christ would display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I had someone share their testimony with me earlier, and at the end of the summer, you'll get to hear it. And that right there just made me think about it. Perfect patience. When we were wayward and doing our own thing and just saying, stiff arm, God, I don't want it, he was perfectly patient to draw us near. Paul would say in Romans, do you not know his kindness is meant to draw you to repentance? To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we can go on and on with examples. But the point I'm making is this: God expects every person to live out the Great Commission with the life he gave them and will hold each one accountable for whether or not they did. But I want this to be encouraging. I want you to leave encouraged knowing that God has intended to use you in your mess, in your flaws, in your insecurity, as ordinary as you are, God has intended to use you in extraordinary ways to accomplish his eternal plan. I'm going to put a picture on the screen. If you've ever read this, I don't know, make a noise, say something. Anyone ever read these? Okay, two people. So this will really hit for y'all. So when our baby showers and stuff like that, we had a couple friends get our daughter, well, I guess us, to read to her some of these books called Do Great Things for God. And they're an incredible series, and we should probably read more kids' books, me included. But what I love about it is that when I read these to my daughter, I'm reading stories of ordinary people who came to a crossroad in their faith where they felt a tug on their heart to go or to do or to give up or to leave, whatever it was, and they said yes to God, and God began to do extraordinary, world-changing things through their yes. And it's encouraging, and it should encourage us, because you are ordinary. But with God, you are extraordinary. And he can do things inexplainable apart from him in your life. And it takes a yes. So let me give you two ways to do extraordinary things for God. Number one, trust him. Trust him. Trust his promptings. Trust his word. Trust his promise. Trust his sufficiency. Trust him. Number two, obey him. Don't argue with him. Don't reason with him. Trust and obey. They work hand in hand. Peanut butter and jelly. Okay, so for the rest of our time, we're going to answer 9 questions, because it's all the time we had to walk through this. that I believe are common questions when it comes to living out the Great Commission. Again, take notes, write a question down at the very end. We'll do a Q&A, and you can ask those questions, and we'll do our very best to answer them. I think it's important to start with this one. What is the Great Commission? What is the Great Commission? If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, you can look up the Grove Champion Forest podcast, and you can listen to our messages. You can see all of that online, and you can get caught up. But the Great Commission is the final and lasting assignment that Christ, the risen Lord, gave the church, the collection of born-again believers, all who have received and conformed to the gospel, to accomplish before he returns in glory. That is the Great Commission. That's what we're talking about. Look at it again, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. As you live the life I've called you to, in any place you are, make disciples there." You mean if I have a weekend conference in Omaha, make disciples there, share your faith in Omaha. You mean if I'm called to go to Mozambique for 13 years, make disciples there. You mean if I'm called to Northwest Houston, make disciples there. You mean if I'm only at this job for 3 months, make disciples there. As you go, make disciples, baptize them and teach them. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I think this is the greatest witness in our world today. A rightly prioritized life for Christ stands out like a sore thumb. For everyone else in this world who's putting material gain and personal likes and all of these things first, you can really clearly see that. It's not hard to see. You also can see people who put a couple rocks and then fill it up with sand and seem kind of shallow in their faith. You can see that too. So what is the Great Commission? Final and lasting assignment Christ has given his church before he returns. Number two, what is the gospel? That's really important. I'm supposed to go with the gospel. What does that mean? Good question. The gospel is God's plan of redeeming all sinners back to himself through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Son, by paying the penalty of sin on a cross and satisfying the wrath of God fully for all who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Do I have any English teachers in the room? Yeah, pretty bad. Grammar right there? A little bit? Okay. Anyways, you get the message. The gospel is God's plan to redeem all sinners back to himself through his Son, who paid the penalty for our sin on a cross, satisfying God's wrath for everyone who believes. Here's some scripture for you. A lot of scripture on this question. John 3:16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him," in Christ, "does not perish but has eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." How intentional for Jesus about 117 times right there to say the word believed. Not worked, not earned, not deserved, believed. The gospel is for those who believe. Romans 1:16, "Because of that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then also to the Greek, for all people. Romans 3:23, "All people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 points on topic but off. Number one, sin leads to death, Christ gives life. Sin leads to death, Christ gives life. Proverbs says, "Can a man or woman carry fire next to their chest and not get burned?" You walk in sin, you'll get burned. Sin is destructive, it leads to death. Number two, sin is bondage, Christ is freedom. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," believing, faith, trust, confidence. "And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, behold, the new has come. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I want you to write "great exchange." That is the great exchange right there, that God the Father in eternity past, in love and mercy, decided to make Christ the substitute for us, so that we could be righteous in Christ. that he made the perfect Lamb of God take the sins of this world so that all who believe wouldn't perish, but would begin walking in eternal life. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you. So eternal life isn't gonna just happen after this life. For those in Christ, it's already started. We are in intimate relationship, perfect union with God through Jesus. We've begun. We'll put off this body of death and we'll be forever with Christ. Question number three, how do I share my faith? Where do I start? Really good questions. Number one, share what you know. Share what you know. You are not called to have it all figured out. We'll get there in just a moment. But share what you know. Share what you're learning. Share what God is teaching you. Tell your story. Boast in the cross. This next verse, I think, is the key, overcoming doubt and fear of what to say or how to say it. And I want you to think about this before it's on the screen. The power of the gospel does not lie in the speaker. The power of the gospel rests on the word of God. So when you share it, you can botch it. You can stumble and say Martha instead of Mary. You can say Israel instead of Israel. You can say whatever, mispronounce it. But if you share the gospel, you're sharing the power of God. And as you do that, there's two responses, foolishness and submission. The world who doesn't know Jesus sees the cross as foolish. You're going to put all of your confidence in your life and something you've never seen or known, that's foolish. Yet the soft heart that God's grabbed goes, oh, Lord, yes, the great exchange, joy, peace, belonging in you. Your job, I'm jumping ahead, but you're not responsible for the result. So here's the scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If your faith rests in me or whoever's teaching, you're resting in something that is fickle, not lasting, unwise. But if you're taking everything we teach, and you're taking it back to the Word of God, and you're letting the Spirit of God shape and mold your heart, wisdom, you're resting on the power of God. So you get to share your faith and freedom. God, this doesn't rely on me. It's not about me. Okay, so how do I know where to start? Here's your answer. Start where they are. Start where they are. Sometimes we forget our salvation was not overnight. So start where they are. Here's a scripture reference, Acts 8:26-39. We don't have time to look at all of it, but start where they are. God sends this man named Philip to the desert for one man. God pursues the one. And he gets there, and this man is reading a scroll, and he's like, I don't understand any of this. It's talking about a lamb going to get slaughtered, but not saying anything. What is it? And Philip pulls up to the carriage and goes, you know what you're reading? And the guy's like, no, how could I unless someone teaches me? Shares the gospel with them, gets baptized, gets saved. So start where they are. Okay, John 14:26, but how do I know what to say? The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The very next chapter, Jesus says again, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, any method of sharing the gospel is a resource, okay? And resources are really good, and they're really helpful, but the source is a lot better. Go to the main thing, the gospel. So how do you do that? You master the gospel. You teach it to yourself. You, in private, in your devotion, you study the gospel until you can't help but speak it, so it's written in your heart. And by the way, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is the gospel. So you master all of it, and you start learning all of it and letting God write it on your heart. As a resource, you can look at this on the screen and download this app. It's called Life on Mission, and it is a phenomenal tool to sharing the gospel with scripture references provided. You can have it on your phone, meaning you can share it wherever you are, whenever you are, and you can walk people through this step by step of brokenness, God's design, and redemption. It's a great way to share it. I'd encourage you to write your testimony and print it out and start handing it out. Always be prepared to share your faith. 1 Peter 3. Question 4, what if they say no or they're not interested in the gospel? Pray and keep it moving. Pray and keep it moving. We can get savior complex. We can start acting like the savior. Luke 10 tells us to find people of peace and stay with them. So if they say no, they're not interested, you pray and you trust God to do it and keep it moving. Think about this, throw the seed. Matthew 13, 1 through 9, Jesus teaches a parable about a seed sower. What's the seed? It's the word of God. It's the gospel. Who's the sower? You. Who gives the growth? God. Who's responsible for the seed? You. The only thing that the seed sower is responsible for is just thinking, throwing that seed. That's it. Be reckless. Just throw the seed. Share the gospel. Cast the net. 1 Corinthians 3, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Who are these super apostles and who are these mega pastors who were just, man, if I could just get my friend to go to that church that they'd hear that. No, who are they? Who are those people you rely on? They are servants of the Lord through whom you've believed as the Lord assigned to each. Think about this. You've been assigned to people around you to share the gospel. So he would say this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive wages according to his labor. Gospel sharing is labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Number 5, what if they say yes to the gospel? What do I do then? Call Cal. No, you got it. Lead them to call on the name of Jesus right there. What does that mean? Romans 10, 13, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? Man, you lead them right there in a prayer to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their life, to turn from their sins and to find forgiveness in him and begin living every day from there. But it doesn't stop with a prayer. That's bad discipleship. That's lazy evangelism. It doesn't stop with a prayer. So what do? 3 ways you can refer them. Number 1, refer them to a local church. Get them connected to a body of believers. Number 2, invite them to join a Bible reading plan. They need to get in the Word of God every single day and begin learning and growing. That happens in a local church, but it also happens alone in a Bible reading plan. Number 3, you schedule a time to meet with them and teach them. If it happened in Omaha on your conference, then you Google Baptist church, Christian church, non-denom church near me, and you check their doctrine, and you make sure that they are a biblically sound, Christ-centered church, and you say, hey, I'm going back to Houston. I'm going to commit to pray for you. I might even call you once a month and see how you're growing in your faith and how else I can be, but I'm going to refer you to this church, and you need this Bible reading plan because it's helped me. Refer them, help them. Matthew 28, 19, teach them. Question number 6, how do I know if I should go overseas or not for the gospel? Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Search the word of God. Ask him. Seek him. Wait on him. Be still for him. So process this. All are called to go. Not everyone is called to move. All are called to go. Not everyone's called to move. But God's assigned and commanded each of us to go make disciples of all nations. Some of you are called to move, but we're all called to go. J.D. Greer, in a book, Gaining by Losing, says this, whatever you're good at, do it well for the glory of God, and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. So do what you do well. Don't stop doing what you do well. Do it, but are you doing it somewhere strategic? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, if you want to go back and listen to that. For this, don't have time to jump into it, but 3 scripture references for that point about going on mission and discerning. Jeremiah 33, 3. Matthew 6, 33. Proverbs 16, 1 through 3 and verse 9. Seek the Lord, wait on him, ask God. Question 7, how do I share my faith without shoving it down their throat? Good question. Lead with love. servant evangelism. Our monopoly is not in conversion, it's in disciples. So it's servant evangelism. Okay, we'll break that down. What does that look like? We have a good Savior who modeled it perfectly. John 13. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and he resumed his place at the table, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Take time with them. Develop a relationship with them. Invite them into your home. Share a meal with them once you know it's safe. But be willing to open up your life to other people for the sake of the gospel. Listen, ask questions. That's what I mean, lead with love. Ask questions. Ask the Spirit of God to move in your heart to see them with compassion, to see them as he does, and begin just listening for what they need in their life or what they're struggling with. Maybe it's gas. They can't afford to get from work to home. Buy them a gas card. Fill up their tank. Take them out for a meal. Buy them a Bible. I don't know what it is, but serve them. Begin earning their trust to begin sharing your faith. That's servant evangelism. We mentioned it earlier, but here it is in a point. Realize that you are not responsible for the result. Successful evangelism does not equal conversion. Look back at 1 Corinthians 3 where it says, God gives the growth, but successful evangelism is faithful witnessing. It's sharing Christ Jesus, crucified, resurrected. That is faithful witnessing, which means you've been successful and obedient in sharing your faith. Two more questions. Question number 8. How do I overcome anxiety, fear of saying it wrong? I love this one, and this one's probably going to bug you, and that's okay. Answer: unhurried time with the Lord. Intimacy with Jesus. Unhurried time with the Lord in the secret place, where he begins instilling in you a confidence to speak his word and trust him for the result, where he begins helping form and shape your words in wisdom, where he begins just planting his word in your heart so that as you're talking to someone, maybe you don't share John 3:16. Maybe you share Psalm 1 and it clicks for them. And now they've made the decision to trust Jesus because you shared what flowed out of your heart. See, it all comes back to unhurried time with the Lord. Your personal relationship is the prize. It's the most important thing. It is the number one big rock. A couple verses, John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I have never seen a branch on the sidewalk with apples on it. Never. Not once. I'd be freaked out if I did. Now, I've seen some branches connected to the vine bearing fruit, bearing much fruit. Why? Because the vine, which has all the source of life and nutrients, is working through the branch to bear the fruit. That is Christ in you. Your call is unhurried time with him. And let me just talk about that for just a second. All of that is intentional, unhurried. What happens for me, this is just real life application. When I sit down in the morning and I have a cup of coffee or my mate, and I sit down, I just feel hurried in my soul. I just feel like my internal state, my emotions, my thoughts are just like rampant, like super fast. Y'all know what I'm saying? Is that y'all? Like you finally sit down and you want some peace and quiet and God, I want to hear you speak. And it's just like, your mind's like, nope. And it's just 1,000 miles an hour and you can't sit still and you're uncomfortable. So you just leave. Okay, for me, that's why I say unhurried time. It literally takes me anywhere from 10 to 30 minutes to let my emotions, my thoughts, my distractions simmer down where I feel like I can begin hearing that gentle whisper from the Spirit of God. Unhurried. Get uncomfortable being uncomfortable. Slow down. Let him sort through all of this because he wants to. Unhurried time with the Lord, not for him, but with him. And here's a product, Isaiah 26:3-4. Perfect peace is for those whose mind is stayed on you, abiding on you, unhurried with you, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, and he is an everlasting rock. Ask God to replace your fear of sharing the gospel God, would you take my fear and would you give me trust and confidence in you to do it? Begin praying where you are. Last one, number 9. What if I don't feel led to share my faith? How do I navigate that? Like, I know it's good, but I just don't want to, or I never really feel inspired to share my faith. Here's a point for home. We share our faith in Christ out of a love for him and obedience to him. Love and obedience leads us to share our faith. So let's go through a really quick checklist. If you've never felt led to share your faith, here is what I would put on your dash. 3 things. Number 1, are you saved? If you're never led to share your faith or tell someone Jesus loves them, are you saved? Number 2, are you living in unconfessed habitual sin? Meaning, is your life in a pattern of sin that you enjoy? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Ephesians 4:30. And then 3, do you spend daily time with the Lord? Filter through those things. And I'm assured that God will begin to move your heart to share your faith in him. Makes me think about Galatians 2:20, Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul no longer saw himself in charge. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in faith, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's how I want to close. A few weeks ago, I shared an illustration with y'all, and I'll share it again because I think it encapsulates all that we've been talking about in the Great Commission and putting the big rock first. Mom and dad come home, and they tell their son, their daughter, it can be you, hey, I want you to clean your room by the time I get home. Anyone remember the story? I want you to clean your room by the time I get home. I'm not telling you when I'm coming home. I just expect that when I get back, your room is clean. Deal? Deal? Good. Okay, mom and dad go out, and they spend time together, and they're delayed. And the son, the daughter, they go upstairs to their room, and they start researching the best way to clean the room. I want to make my mom, my dad proud. How do I clean my room the best? They get on ChatGPT, and they start searching it, and then they're just like, oh my gosh, I never thought that using cleaner would help. Or like, guys, like I could wash the laundry, then fold it and put it away, and it's neater. Like, maybe I should vacuum or dust, okay? And so they start researching, and they're like, I'm learning so much, and man, I have a great plan for this. And then all of a sudden, they hear the door open, and they go, uh-oh. And mom and dad come up the stairs, and they're excited because they want to reward and honor their children, their son, their daughter, and they hear the door open, and they look in the room, and it's a complete mess. But the kid turns and caught red-handed, and they go, Mom, Dad, I figured out the best way to clean my room. I'm ready now. I have a plan. And they look and they go, it's no more time for plans. We asked you to do it, and your room is a mess, and you disobeyed us. When we told you to do it, we meant do it. You were disobedient. And friend, it's going to be the same way for each of our lives, when we stand before the Lord. He didn't say, research, look me up, fact check me. He said, go, as you go, make disciples. And resources and studying are really good. They're going to help you do it effectively. But doing it is the whole principle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Our head can get big and our heart can get cold. Now, our prayer as a team for tonight and for this series has been for your heart to get stirred up in affection for Jesus and for you to begin seeing where you are right now as God's chosen mission field for you, where he's called you to live out the Great Commission. It's not about knowledge or gaining awareness. Those are good. They're helpful. But it's about heart change and transformation where you begin putting on Christ and living the one life you have for him. So here's the scripture I want to close with before we have a time of response. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And I know the Spirit of God and the Word of God is sufficient to be moving in your heart the way that he's designed it to.